How majestic is your name in all the earth. The first Lord is capitalized. It's different from the second Lord there, even in your Bible. And it's O Yahweh, our Lord. This is the O I Am, the pre-existing God. O Yahweh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory far up above the heavens. But then verse 6 is sort of an amazing verse to me, where we're being told that we have some dominion. Here's what David says that about us. He says, God has made us to have dominion over the works of your hands. You gave us all things under our feet. Say, well, I don't want it. You know, what we would really like is for the Lord to be in charge and us just coast. But even in Eden, when he made man there in a paradise, Adam named all of the animals. They came by one, and Adam named them. I can't imagine what he must have been like in his pre-fallen condition. God made a paradise, put a man and then a woman in it, and he said, this is yours. This is yours to do what you will with it. Dress it and keep it. Enjoy it. David wrote this psalm, no question about that. We don't know when he wrote it. A lot of his psalms, we know what cave he was in and what he was thinking. But this is just a beautiful example of what, remember they were singing these, of what a hymn should be. It says it, I think, right. And the focus is on the glory and the grace of God, what he is and what he has done and how he relates to us. So all of that is in this one psalm. It tells man of his relationship with the creator of all things and with our relationship to the universe. And he says we should be filled with awe and joy. And then he goes back in the last verse to repeat the first verse as a song might. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name above all the earth. David, I try to visualize when he wrote Psalms. And I know there's one written from the cave of Machpelah. There's one written after he escaped living in Gath. One written after David was confronted by Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, a great song of repentance. I sort of imagine that maybe even as a shepherd, he wrote Psalm 8. One night on the hills with the sheep safely ensconced, he laid on his back and looked up at the stars with no night light, no pollution. And, you know, we can see about 3,000 stars at most. But he looked up and saw all of that. And that's when he went into the thoughts about when I view and consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, moon, and stars, which you have ordained and established. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I think there's almost no words to describe the heavens, the universe. I have some pictures in my office taken from the Hubble telescope. And if David had had that, he would have done more than just dance without his all of his clothes on as the ark was coming into Jerusalem. He would have gotten really excited looking through a Hubble, I'll tell you. He saw what he saw, but if he could see what we can see, I think it would have been overwhelming to him. I think that for me, the thing that's probably most convincing that there is a God is the Big Bang Theory and the vastness of the universe. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. We then have to think in terms of light years. Those numbers get bigger than our national budget and our debt. But traveling at 186,000 miles a second at a constant speed, how far would light go in a year? And that's one light year. But the universe that we're seeing, and everywhere we look, we're still seeing more. But our universe as we see it today is 20 billion light years across. There are no words for that. We're seeing home. We're seeing the Milky Way galaxy. We're seeing what's closest to us. But if you could look through that telescope, and I've got pictures and even some slides from time back when we were doing slides of the universe, that just amazed me, the size, the vastness of it all. That must have been what David was feeling here. Strong evidence for a majestic God, an awesome God that we can say, where'd he come from? Has he always been? And that's a stretch for us, I admit. But scientists now mostly agree on the Big Bang and that there was a time, there was a time when there was no time because there was no motion. There was nothing, scientists say. And then there was something. An atheist would say, and nothing caused something. And you can't do that in any laws of logic. There was a first cause, and that cause was Almighty God, this majestic God, saying, let there be light. And there was light. Everything that's in the universe today coming into existence, scientists now agree, in that one instant. If it's clear tonight, go look up and think about it. And you're seeing home. It's bigger than... I can't get a clear handle around 20 billion light years or how far it is to the nearest star. All of that stuff. So there's a God. He's majestic. I love the story. Supposedly true. There are stories that are just preacher stories for telling. And then there are stories that are true. This appears to be a true story. Sir Isaac Newton had built a marvelous... it's got a name for it. I think I should have looked it up. He built a model of the solar system. And he could turn a crank in his laboratory and everything would move in its orbit. They make those now, miniature and so forth. He had a pretty good size one. And so he could turn a crank and the Earth would rotate but move and all the way out to the furthest things we can see in the solar system. It was an amazing feat for his time. He had a friend come into his office laboratory one day and he saw that. And Isaac Newton turned the handle and the thing moved and everything's going in the right direction. And he said, that is amazing. Who built that for you? And Newton said, nobody. And the atheist said, nobody. I'm paraphrasing a little, but not much. Nobody, what do you mean? And Isaac Newton said, well, I came in one morning, and there was. I had all the parts laying over here, but it just magically appeared one day. And when I came in, it was moving. And the atheist got the point. You know, if you saw that, you would conclude somebody built it. And yet, they're so against having a creator that they might have some allegiance to that they would say, as complicated as the universe is, nobody did it. God, your splendor is displayed above the heavens. And then he goes on to say, God conquers his enemies with his weakness. There are some interesting things there. You silence your enemies with infants and children. How weak man is. But we are incredibly complex. Now, different translations will say he created us a little lower than the angels, or he created us a little lower than God. I don't know what the right translation is there. I really don't have an opinion. But he created us high enough that we can understand him. You have enough intelligence that you can understand God. Let me tell you just a little about the human body. We worship God because he is majestic and he's done all these things. But let's talk for just a minute or two about the human body. I want you to listen to some things about us. Because he's talking about us as weak infants here. The brain has 10 billion nerve cells. 10 billion. And they're interacting so we can function. We've met people who seem to have less, but for the most part, the brain has 10 million nerve cells interacting. But your eyes have 100 million receptors that are coordinating with the 10 billion brain cells. And those two things are making billions of calculations every second for you to see and function. And it just happened, they say. It all came together one day. It's too much for me to believe. There are 7 billion, billion, billion molecules in your body. Seven, it's to the 27th power, but at any rate, I thought you could get there. 7 billion, billion, billion molecules in your body. I'm drinking some stuff that seems to be making me healthy. That's a molecule enhancer. It sends healing to wherever in your body you need it. And they explain to you that you got, they don't say 7 billion, 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 but they say these molecules need some help. And so maybe it's helping. The numbers of things overwhelm me. Your heart beats 40 million times every year. 40 million times. And you've got 500 bones that are connected by sinew and tendons that are interacting with everything else. Just connecting it all. Your digestive system has 35 million glands in your digestive system to help you process food and make it work for you. I did a little thing a year ago about DNA, and I'm still fascinated by it. Your DNA, and this is the miniaturization that's gone on when we say you've got 7 billion, billion, billion molecules. Your DNA has 3 billion nucleotides, which is the basic stuff of DNA, in about 60 to 90 trillion cells. If the DNA in every human body were uncoiled, it would stretch to 10 billion miles. All the DNA in the world, in every living species, could be put in a teaspoon. But look at that miniaturization. How can you say? And this just, we came in one morning and this was mud and slime in a swamp. And this is what, I just don't get it. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I've said to a couple of atheists, I'm not that stupid. I'm not a good evangelist. I find somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and I'll say, hey, David, come over here. I found an idiot that doesn't know Jesus. That's probably not the right approach. But that's, in my heart, that's how I feel. How stupid can you be? If you found a number 2 lead pencil laying out here in the grass, you'd think somebody has been here and somebody made this. And they'd look at the complexity of the universe and say, yeah, I just think it came together over a long period of time. Just chance, just working on it. What is man that you're mindful of him? We're weak and puny, and yet he's made us a little lower than the angels, a little less than God, certainly. And in spite of that insignificance, what I wanted to really talk about for a minute is that he's given us dominion. He created earth for man. He gave it to man. And he said to us, do with this what you will. I'm going to give you the incredible, burdensome gift of free will. So he gave us complete dominion over creation. God assigned, you can read it in Genesis 1:26, God assigned this dominion, is the maybe the best word, the kingship. He assigned it to man in Eden. And then in Eden, after saying, this is yours, man rebelled. Because Satan lied to Eve, and you know that story, we won't rehearse it. But we had the ability there in Eden to name all the animals and to rule and reign over earth. And in rebellion, we gave that to Satan. We're now looking to take that dominion back. Paul quotes this same verse in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that long chapter on resurrection. What we talked about last week was prayer. And I believe prayer is the pathway, the key, the way back to take over what we've lost. There's tremendous power in prayer. I won't re-preach that sermon. But we're taking dominion back through the channel of prayer in our lives a little at a time. It's not complete. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So why have we got to pray that? Why didn't he just do what he wants to do? Because he gave it to us, we gave it away, and he needs our permission. He's limited, restricted himself to that. He needs our permission to come back into the world and intervene. Because it's a fallen world, it belongs to Satan. And yet we're taking pieces of it back. A little here, a little there, and it's a battle. A lot of Christians don't even seem to know we're in a battle, but the earth is the battlefield today where we're trying to repossess that which was lost. There is a path back, and we're reclaiming with evangelism and prayer. And we're having some victories, but it's not complete, but it's possible. You were lost, and Christ has redeemed you back. I'm not going to talk about evangelism today because I assume everybody here really knows the Lord, but he's bought us back because we too were dead in our trespasses and sins. And just as God gave Israel the promised land, he said, this land is yours, but you're going to have to possess it. And I think he's saying to us, the earth was made for you, but you're going to have to possess it. And so there are things for us to do. There are good works that he's put in our pathway for us to do. We were created to be stewards and partners of God in working on earth to bring about his will on earth as it is in heaven. God has ransomed us, filled us with his Spirit, gives us direction, gives us power, and we're adopted children of the King. The King was dethroned by our relatives, and he's coming back to take his rightful place, and until then, we're working with him to do what he's left us to do. I think there's a lot of humility in recognizing that we have a creator God, a supreme being. In Isaiah, he talks about God lives with those who have a broken and a contrite heart. And so we are puny. I wish we were more like lions than lambs. He says he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. But through prayer, with God's mercy, with faith, and with grace, we can, a little at a time, in this battle, take the world back. And that battle will still be going on when Jesus comes. God visits man. I love verse 4 of this. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? And he cares for us. He knows the hair of our head. You know all of those verses. Luke 1:68 says, the Lord visits us and redeems his people for the purpose of us being one with Christ. A visit. I read a book recently entitled Refrigerator Rights. And it was arguing for friendship that were so close that when people came to your house, they'd go to your refrigerator and get what they want. I thought, well, okay, that's close. I think some of you who eat together 5 nights a week have those kind of rights. And all of us do, I guess, that are close in the community. But what a good thing that is to have visits with one another. The oneness with Christ that is available. So the takeaways from this is that we should worship this majestic God. Oh, Jehovah, oh, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, his power and his love. We should reclaim what was lost. And the way back is through Jesus. He said, I'm the way. I'm the door. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. So God's invitation to us is to defeat the enemies. That's in here. He talks about the enemies that he defeats through our weakness. Resist the devil, for instance, and he'll flee from you. And we think, well, that's not relevant to our lives. I'm going to tell you, there's a battle of principalities and powers going on out there, and you need to be aware of it. I don't focus on it a whole lot because I don't want to give the devil too much credit, but we're in a battle, I believe. And the main point of all of this is through weak human beings. When we're weak, he's strong. When he fills us with his spirit, we're to go reclaim enemy territory. And when you do, you face a battle. The main point then was repeated again in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So the victory is assured. It's not complete. This is not our Father's world, though we sing it that way. We sing, he's got the whole world in his hand. Yes and no. There's a way in which we have the world in our hands. We're creating our world through our faith, our prayers, God's mercy and grace, and his goodness to us. He's telling us, you do this, and this is what happens. Seek me, ask in my Father's name, I'll do it. But he wants us to have dominion. He wants us to rule. In fact, I don't know what it means in Isaiah. It says, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. So we're told we're going to rule over cities. We're going to have responsibilities in the world to come. Don't know what all that means. But I think we're going to be involved in the reclamation of all that God lost through Adam's rebellion. We're doing that now. How we do it now probably contributes to the responsibilities that we'll have in that kingdom when he comes. I'm excited to be a part of the great plan. I'm reminded what Sam said to Frodo in The Lord of the Rings when they recognized the battle that was going on. Said, we're a part of a bigger story, aren't we? So this is not your life. This is God's life through you. And he wants to use you to do certain things. You have a purpose. That purpose is to show his love, redeem his territory until he comes for us. The starting point is with his grace and salvation. And the ending is to be worshiping him forever and ever in a paradise where we're given new bodies and a glorified form. And it seems to me responsibilities to function in his new kingdom when he comes for us. We're going to give you an opportunity to spend just a few moments in silent prayer, asking God for wisdom as how you function in this world. There's somebody that you can bring Christ to. There's a little piece of the territory that you can bring back through love, through your kindness, through showing Jesus until they can see him. We make him manifest. That's what it means to glorify God. He wants you to glorify him and then enjoy him forever. Let's spend some time in prayer before we take communion.